But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Father, thank you for the authority of your word. Thank you for the goodness and the mercy that's in your word. Thank you for the openness, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word to touch hearts and to convict our hearts, Lord, and to bring us, if we so desire, into that right relationship with you, Lord. Lord, we pray that your word will go from seat to seat and it will touch lives tonight. Thank you for the authority and the leading of your precious, precious word. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. I wonder what road you are traveling on tonight. Have you met Jesus yet on any of the roads that you've been on in this life, through this life? We go by the grace of God. There, but for the grace of God, go we. What sort of upbringing have we had? Are you on the right road now, this very minute? Is your satellite navigation telling you the truth? Do you need a new up-to-date atlas or roadmap to tell you the right road to take, the right road to travel on? Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, it was central, it is central to the preaching of the gospel. This encounter made sure that the gospel would still be preached in this day and age. And surely, surely it is. What was Paul thinking? Paul, what was he thinking? Always a zealous man, trained, Saul of Tarsus, trained in the things of the law and tradition, the Jewish tradition, longing for a Messiah. Told about a Messiah, he would be consulting the Old Testament, the power that is behind the Word of God there. And he'd be looking up the prophets and hearing of one, a Messiah that was to come. He was zealous. He was always into the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that Messiah would establish a new Jewish temple. Paul identified with Elijah, and he wanted to keep the law better. He was zealous, but he wanted to keep the law better. But a bunch of Christians who were worshipping a crucified man, this wasn't good to Paul. I've got to go after these people. I've got to pave the way for the Roman Empire that I'm a part of. I don't want these Christians showing a dead work, showing an improper thought to this life. Paul was out to stop them in their tracks. Paul prayed, and he prayed before he was converted. He prayed. He was zealous, and yet, he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted. And if you persecute any Christian, if you persecute any human being, even who isn't a Christian, you are persecuting Jesus Christ. You are persecuting the author of life. Paul would look at Ezekiel. He would be longing to get a glimpse of the God that's always worshipped. All his life is fulfilled. And herein, all his life is shattered. He is devastated in this one encounter. This blinding light coming from heaven. And it wasn't the vision that Paul saw. It was Jesus himself. Because what makes the quality of an apostle is one that has seen the Lord. And God is in complete control. What a blend. What a blend of zealousness for the Jewish law because our spiritual roots are surely Jewish. And also, to be a Roman citizen as Paul was would be an ideal combination to expand the church of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years, and here we are. Here we are. We are still. We are here. Hallelujah. We can't stay on the road to ruin, can we? The plight of the unsaved, your plight if you're unsaved tonight, begs a question. Where will you spend eternity? God has set eternity in the hearts of men, in the hearts of women, in the hearts of boys, and in the hearts of girls. God is no respecter of persons. He does not wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So your plight tonight is being separated from God. We need to be born again. Born of an imperishable seed. I'm pleased to say that it's my dad's born again birthday this very day today. And you have a born again birthday. And it's a truly, truly, it's the best decision you could ever make to be born again. And you might be getting on in years, you might be young in years, but Jesus has a work for you. He has a plan for you, just as he had a plan here for Saul of Tarsus. We lost that relationship with God in the Garden of Eden because man chose to nourish his soul over nourishing his spirit, his perfect relationship with God. And your spirit is dead. If you're unsaved tonight, your spirit is dead. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at just the right time, you can call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, the Bible says. We probably don't see Jesus. We're not an apostle, are we? We probably don't see him physically. But it's by his spirit. By my spirit, says the Lord. And for God's spirit to dwell in you is the key to this relationship. If Jesus hadn't have encountered Paul and stopped him in his murderous tracks that day surely happened, didn't it? If he didn't step in, what would have happened to Saul of Tarsus? He might have been finished as a person, washed out. He might have died a heinous death himself. He might have got on the wrong side of his own persecution. But Jesus knows better. He is in complete control. He's got the best laid plans, not just for Saul, not just for him, but for you. There are three roads that the Bible picks up on. The road to Jericho, the road to Emmaus, and this road to Damascus. The road to Jericho is the first one mentioned in the Bible. And do you remember about the Good Samaritan? Are you, or perhaps you're on that road this evening? Perhaps your plight is being ambushed, being robbed, being beaten up, being reviled, being stripped and left half dead. Perhaps your plight is having been in this state and on this road you've had a glimpse of hope, but a priest has passed you by. Also, maybe a Levite, a religious person, has also passed you by without offering any sort of help to you. But a Samaritan took pity, bandaged one's wounds, poured on oil and wine. And seated you on his own donkey. He took care of you in an inn, and he was neighborly. He was your good neighbor. We can be on a road that we can get off, or we can get on a narrow road that leads to life. Jesus seems to encounter people on roads, doesn't he? The road, I like the road to Emmaus. Jesus must have taken real great pleasure. I bet his heart was rejoicing, and he was just going to step into the center of two people walking on the road to Emmaus. And they were on the wrong road, straight after the Lord's death and resurrection. They should have been on the road to Jerusalem to be with the brothers and sisters. But they were on the wrong road. They'd turn around. They were going to Emmaus, out of Jerusalem. So Jesus came and stepped among them and said, "What are you talking about as you go along this road? What are you thinking of?" And of course, they were disappointed, and they were saying they had hoped that this Jesus, who had been crucified, was going to be the Messiah and restore everything and give us a kingdom. But Jesus wonderfully explained to them along this road what the prophets had said about him. And I love the bit where, you know, they didn't recognize him. But when, as a neighbor, when he broke bread in their presence, their eyes were opened. It's all about opening our eyes, isn't it, and seeing. Saul of Tarsus was blinded. For what was it, 3 days? The key thing to him was seeing, spiritually, and in his case, physically. God is in complete control. Whatever your need is, tonight on this road that you're at, whatever need, physical, spiritual, God can meet it. There's salvation tonight, there's healing tonight, there's deliverance tonight. However the Lord leads, whatever road you're on, step onto the right road. So these two roads brought an encounter with Jesus. One with himself on the road to Emmaus, the other one, Jericho. You could say that Jesus was there, I'm sure he was there, in the kind act, the act of love of this neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who was this? Who was this neighbor that bandaged up wounds? He was probably a mature Christian that knew he should love his neighbor. So Jesus was there. Not in the person, but in the Holy Spirit. But here we're majoring on this third. Paul's Damascus conversion. Through the power of Christ, a man who had been a hate-filled villain became a love-filled hero. A hero as such, but we don't worship Paul. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We worship Jesus Christ. Paul is just a man. but what a man. Our example is, should be, not Paul, but Jesus Christ. But Paul, what a man. Paul needed saving. And what a way to get saved. What a way to respond to the Lord. Paul confessed his sins. He got right with his Savior. Then he became obedient. An obedient servant. What will Jesus say to us on that great day? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come and share your master's happiness. Thank the Lord for the people of the way. Did you know the people of the way were the first early Christians? 2,000 years ago. It's nothing. It's 2 days to the Lord, 2,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Persecution. Saul, why do you persecute me? These are my people. Why do you persecute me? What a turnaround. How much of the New Testament did Paul write? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How much did he write? He wrote a lot, didn't he? And the gospel is good news. Something like scales fell off Saul's eyes. He couldn't see for 3 days, could he? But scales fell off. You know, scales are dry flakes of skin, or scales you see are small overlapping plates protecting the skin of fish that we think scales are. So Saul of Tarsus possessed perfect qualifications to be an evangelist. As I mentioned earlier, his Jewish culture and language and his upbringing was a perfect point for him to start preaching the gospel. What a turnaround. What a turnaround. When we come to the Lord, when we repent of our sins, which is the key thing, Paul says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for a victorious church that Paul would be proud of, we've got to be moving in the Holy Spirit. If anybody isn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of hands, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit as the Lord leads. But it's all down to our God. He is in control. Perfectly in control. The world is going through a few things at the moment, isn't it? But he is perfectly in control. And I should think it's making a lot of people think. Praise God. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This same man says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Also, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, said, he, meaning Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Didn't Jesus need somebody of this caliber? So he stopped him in his tracks on that Damascus road. And remember, the men with Saul did not see the risen Jesus. But Saul did. This miraculous message, the road to Damascus, was meant for one person only, Saul. And yet, similarly, he is knocking at the door of your heart. The great Apostle Paul, he said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Because some people in the church started to worship him, started to worship Paul. And yet I say, He's knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? The door of your heart. God, even though you've got the great Apostle Paul, God is no respecter of persons, because your heart is inclined towards God, and you're not here. You're not here by accident tonight. God knew you would be here before you were born. He knows everything. Everything. Have you been resisting God's call in your life, or God's presence in your life? Perhaps you're saved, and perhaps he's calling you to Christian service. How deep do we want to go? How deep do we want to go? You can be empowered by God to become a Christian and to live the victorious Christian life. A person's past does not matter to Christ, in a sense. He is more interested in your future. Your future he cares about. God can wipe the slate clean in a moment's breath, in the twinkling of an eye, if you choose. He can choose to remember your sins no more. Do you know what else God can do? He can forget everything you've ever committed that you would think is shameful, dirty. God Almighty has the power. How can God forget that he loves you that much and he sees Christ in you, his perfect Son, that he can forget? He is all powerful. To think God is not able, he is unable to remember your sins, your hidden secret shameful ways. He loves you so much. Come to the Savior tonight. Come to the one who can give you life, true life. Nothing in the world will satisfy. Anything in life that isn't to do with God, with his community of believers, with church, is a perilous road that can lead only to ruin. Road to rack and ruin. Road to destruction. Road to perdition. Step on the road to recovery, the road that leads to life. God's word says here, doesn't it, that about Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for thee to kick against the goads. A goad, an ox goad, was a stick with a pointed piece of iron on its tip, and it was used to prod the oxen when ploughing, to just keep it in the right direction. The farmer would prick the animal to steer it in this right direction. Why not submit yourselves then to God? As the Apostle Paul also penned in James 4, 7-10, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Who is only out there. He is out there. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Saul of Tarsus was in this plight. Jesus said, why kick against the goads? Why resist? How can you resist me? I am the author of life. I made this planet. I put the galaxy up there. How much time have you got? How much time do you have? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And do you know what witchcraft is? Witchcraft is evil, magic, powers, rebellion. is as the sin of witchcraft. And remember, we will stand before. We have an appointment with death, and we have an appointment with the judge. It is appointed for men once to die, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. What a wonderful combination. As Paul was that combination, a Jewish zealot and a Roman citizen that knew all about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which meant all this road system, fantastic road system that the Romans had. And therefore the gospel was allowed to flow quickly, rapidly, spread quickly and rapidly through the Mediterranean world. So God, like Paul, what a wonderful blend. He's a God of love and a God of judgment. I'm glad he is a God of judgment, because it means those the wicked who have, you think they've got away with things, some terrible things have happened, but they will face the Lord on the day of judgment. Praise God that he is a God that will not let anyone get away with anything. The good news, friends, is that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Your conscience will tell you tonight whether you're on the right road or the wrong road. It will tell you tonight whether you need to get off the broad road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road that leads to life. Your conscience will tell you that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Come unto God. Come unto the author and the finisher of your faith. Every hidden thing will be displayed. You don't want God, if you're a sinner tonight, without God, you don't want the Lord to open up this book that's got the details of everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. And he'll run through it. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, there will be an eternity without the one who made you. To conclude, sometimes God breaks into a person's life in a spectacular manner. Also, the Lord may touch you just as real a way, in a quiet way, with a quiet experience. Just like John Wesley, where his heart became strangely warm. But wherever, whatever the way, you must come. You must come to the author of salvation, to your creator, the one who put the rescue plan into operation for you. You are not here by accident. Come. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Why labor? Why go on? Why kick against the goads? Why stay on that wrong road? The road to ruin. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. True conversion comes from a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and leads to a transformed new life in a simple relationship with him. If you know that you need to respond tonight to the gospel call, to the call, to the good news, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads, and I'm going to say a simple prayer. If you want to ask God into your heart and life, if you're sincere and you mean that you want to go on with God. You want a personal relationship with Him. You just repeat in your heart the prayer after me. And if you do repeat that, if you are sincere and you do say that, you have a word with Pastor Ben tonight. You go to him and you say, I pray that prayer. I want to become a Christian. I want to become born again into your family. Thank you, Lord. Right. Say this after me in your heart, quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. Please come into my heart and life to be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and shedding your precious blood, especially for me, so that I may go free. Thank you, Lord. Amen.